أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. This is chapter 2 of Complicated A to Z of Women's Modern Fiqh, taught by Sheikh Walid Basiouni. Rulings related to worship which are specific to women. Page 14. The cardinal rule in this chapter is that females and males carry all the same rulings unless there is specific evidence proving otherwise, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Females are the other halves of males," by Imam Ahmad. A. Rulings related to tahara, wudu, and ghusl. Number 1. If a woman's dress is long and drags and it gets dirty from walking outside, there is no need to change or wash it. Even if it touches something impure, the land will purify it unless you see a wet impurity which must be washed. When asked by Salama radiallahu anha regarding her clothes that drag, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "It will be purified by the land." Narrated by Imam Abu Dawood. This particular hadith is referring to a woman's dress, such as an abaya or a skirt. If the woman walks into a public bathroom, you don't need to tell her to wash the end of her skirt in case it touches something impure by accident. It would be very difficult for women to do this every time they entered the bathroom. However, it must be noted that this hadith is specifically regarding the end of the skirt, or abaya, or dress. You cannot make an analogy on this to make another ruling. This hadith is not restricted to only the public bathroom, but it could be applicable to any land, such as tiles, sand, etc. Number 2. Internal vaginal wetness is pure according to the strongest scholarly opinions, according to Imam Ash-Shafi. Page 15, number 3, rulings regarding vaginal discharge. A. If the discharge is a madi, which is a result of a sexual emotion or activity without intercourse or an orgasm, it is considered impure and must be washed. The genitals and anything soiled must be washed. It breaks the wudu and it does not necessitate ghusl by the consensus of Muslim scholars. In other words, if the discharge is a madi, the woman must clean herself and wash her vaginal area but does not need to make ghusl, according to the consensus of Muslim scholars. B. If the discharge is a mani, which is a result of intercourse, a wet dream, or an orgasm, then ghusl is necessary. C. If the discharge is not related to sexual arousal and is of natural secretion, then it is pure and does not break the wudu according to the strongest opinion. The silence of the Sharia on this issue, despite its common occurrence, is an indicator of its purity. The scholars debate about this, however. Some say it is impure. Actually, the vast majority consider it impure. However, Imam Shafi and others do not, because, number one, it would be very hard for women to clean herself every time she had this discharge. Number two, never in the history of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ was he shown to teach women to redo wudu and clean herself every time she had the discharge. Since it is such a common thing, the Prophet ﷺ would have advised women to do so. And Allahu ta'ala anam. Number 4. The escape of trapped air from the vagina area does not break the wudu. Number 5. A woman must perform ghusl after intercourse, regardless of whether there was an orgasm, discharge, or not. The Prophet ﷺ said, "If the two circumcised parts meet, then ghusl becomes mandatory." Narrated by Imam Muslim. Please note, this hadith abrogated all previous hadith which stated that no ghusl is needed if there was no orgasm. Page 16, number 6. It is permissible to delay the ghusl for janaba until the time for prayer, but it is recommended to hasten to wash the private parts and make wudu. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after having intercourse, he would make wudu to go to sleep and then do ghusl before fajr. Number 7. During ghusl for janaba, a woman must wash her hair with water reaching the roots of all her hair. Aisha radiallahu anha said, when one of us wanted to make ghusl from janaba, she would pour 3 handfuls of water onto her head. Narrated by Al-Bukhari. If a woman has her hair in braids, she does not have to undo them before ghusl. Number 8. There is no difference between the ghusl of janaba and the ghusl for the completion of menstruation. Water must cover the entire body, that's all you need to make ghusl. According to Sheikh Walid Basiuni, the perfect way to make ghusl is, number 1, wash the hands, number 2, clean the private parts. The Prophet said to use ishnan, which is something that has good smell. Number 3, make wudu. Number 4, let the water go to your right side. Number 5, let the water go to your left side. And number 6, put the water at the top of your head in the middle and then cover your body. Number 9, it is permissible to wipe over the khimar during wudu as it is permissible for men to wipe over the turban. If she is able to include wiping the forefront of her hair and then wipe over the khimar, that would be safer, even if it was 3 hairs. In other words, a woman can wipe over her khimar if she's in a public place and she does not want to show her hair. Some scholars say you must touch at least some part of your hair. The Prophet ﷺ touched the front part of his hair when he was wiping over his turban. So, just to be safe, it would be best practice to touch any part of your hair with your wet hand. Page 17. Frequently asked questions. Number 1. Does a woman wipe her head during wudu in the same way that a man does? Since there's no difference between a man and a woman regarding this issue, the same rule applies to women. If the sister has long hair, does she wipe her entire hair? No, only the hair above the head needs to be wiped. Anything extra does not need to be wiped. The Prophet was said to have wiped the top of his head all the way back and then come to the front. Imam Ahmad said that Aisha used to just wash the front part of her hair in wudu. Thus, the rule is that the woman needs to only wipe the top part of her hair in wudu. Number 3. Does touching a male break your wudu? We need to look at touching versus being touched. If a man touches a woman, it will break his wudu if it is done out of lust. However, there is a difference of opinion. Imam Shafi says yes, it will. However, other scholars, such as Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and Abu Hanifa and others, claim that it will not break the wudu unless it is done with lust. Proof for this is that the Prophet ﷺ used to touch the feet of Aisha radiallahu anha when he was going to make sujood. Another proof is that Aisha was narrated to have touched the Prophet ﷺ while he was praying. She also touched his feet when she was trying to search for him and found that his 2 feet were joined together while he was making sujood. Another proof for this ruling is in Sunan Abi Dawud, when the Prophet ﷺ used to kiss his wives before going to pray. Number 4. Is money pure or impure? Money is the discharge which is a result of intercourse, wet dream, or an orgasm. There is a difference of opinion if the substance is impure or pure. According to the vast majority, this is pure. Some of the scholars who state this is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Aisha radiallahu anha, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Imam al-Shafi, and others. The reason for their opinion is in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was narrated to have had a stain in his lower garment, and if this was najis, he would have washed it. So it is similar to the discharge that comes out of your nose, your mouth, so it's not considered impure. However, Imam Abu Hanifa, At-Tawri, and Imam Malik consider it to be impure. Allahu alam. Number 5, if I find a stain on the bed after intercourse, do I have to wash it? No. If you consider it pure, after looking into the opinion stated in the previous question, then you do not have to. But if you consider it impure, you should wash it, unless it is a madi. Number 6. If I take a bath or swim, would that suffice as ghusl? Yes, it would. Number 7. If I stand under the shower so that the water runs all over my body, would that be sufficient for ghusl? Yes, it would be, but it would be safe to rinse the mouth and the nose with water. Number 8. Are ghusl and showers sufficient substitutes for wudu? The general rule of thumb is, if you are taking shower after intercourse, or for going to the Jumu'ah prayer, or if you are making an intention to perform salah, then it would be sufficient to take a shower. However, if you have no intention for making salah, then it would not be a substitute for wudu. However, some scholars say, no, even if you have an intention, you must perform the actions of wudu while taking a shower. Allahu alam. Number 10. If I have my hair in a bun, do I have to undo the bun when making ghusl? The answer is no, as long as the water goes through the roots. And the proof for this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Salama, should we undo the braids? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no, neither for janaba, which is after intercourse, or for ghusl after the completion of menstruation. However, Ibn Umar radiallahu an used to say to undo the bun and braids after menstruation when making ghusl. However, Aisha radiallahu anha refuted this opinion, saying no, that she never did that and just put water on her hair to touch the roots. Page 18, number 11. Would a gynecologist check break the wudu? No. Not even if they were putting cream on it, and a gynecologist wudu would not break because they are wearing gloves. Number 12. If I have creams or oils in my hair, do I need to wash them out before wudu? If the texture of the cream or oil is very heavy that the water cannot pass through, then you should remove it. However, if you can, then it is okay. Lotion is okay as well because the water will touch the skin. Number 13. Can I make wudu while wearing makeup, foundation, blush, mascara, nail polish, etc.? If it does not allow water to touch the original hair or skin, then no, it must be washed. Number 14. Can a bride make tayammum so as not to mess up her makeup? No, she has to make wudu. Number 15. Does touching the private parts break the wudu? As long as touching the private parts is not done with lust, it will not break the wudu. And this is the opinion of Imam Malik, the Maliki Madhab, and Ibn Taymiyyah. Number 16. Does one ghusl for multiple reasons suffice? For instance, if it is Friday, and you have just ended your period, yes, you can combine both ghusl into one. However, there are two lonely opinions from Imam Hassan al-Basri and Ibrahim al-Naqai who say no, they must be two separate ghusl for each occasion. These are the only two opinions, and they are not the strongest. Number 17. Can a woman read Quran during her menses or touch the Mus'haf? The vast majority, the Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali madhabs, say no, she's not allowed to read the Quran while in her menses. The reason for this is that there's a hadith from Imam At-Tirmidhi saying that a woman after sexual intercourse or in her menses cannot read the Quran. However, this is a weak hadith. There is no single authentic narration that states that women cannot read Quran while in menses. All of them that exist are considered weak. The second reason for their opinion is that they make an analogy for women who are in the state of completing intercourse is the same as during menses. If this is the case, you are not allowed to read the Quran unless you make ghusl. So the same rule applies to the woman in menses. However, the other opinion regarding this issue states that women can read the Quran while she's in menses. And this is the opinion of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, Ahmed, and some old Shafi scholar, and Ibn Hazm, Bukhari, and some Maliki scholars. They state that no, you cannot compare a woman after intercourse and a woman in menses because the period is not controllable. It is something prescribed for the daughters of Adam, whereas the intercourse is controllable. A woman without wudu is equal to a woman in menses. This is their analogy. The reason for their ruling is, number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give an authentic hadith to forbid reading the Quran while women are in menses. Number two, there is a hadith in Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha radiallahu anha to do everything in Hajj except tawaf. And during Hajj, you read a lot of Quran, and he never forbade that act. Number three, the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter to Heraclius through Abu Sufyan, who was a non-Muslim at that time. And in the letter, there was an ayah from Surah Ali Imran, and he read that ayah while in a state of janaba. Can a woman touch the Mus'haf? Four imams in Ibn Taymiyyah claim that it is not permissible to touch the Mus'haf. This is also the opinion of Sheikh bin Baz. However, some Iraqi and Dhahiri and Ibn al-Mundhir scholars say, yes, women in menses can touch the Mus'haf because there is no strong proof to not touch the Mus'haf. It is only recommended to do wudu, not wajib. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu claimed that the verse in the Quran which states that this is Quran al-Kareem, la yamussuhu ila al-mutahharun, is referring to the angels, because if it is humans, it would have said mutatahhirun. The opinion that only tahir people can touch the Quran is a weak hadith. Number two, all hadith that say only a tahir person can touch the Quran is weak. All Muslims are tahir. This hadith is weak because there are two narrators, Sulaiman ibn Musa and Juraib, who are known to be weak narrators. It is recommended to have wudu when touching the Mus'haf, not wajib. This is the position of Imam al-Qurtubi, al-Shawqani, Imam ibn al-Jawzi, al-Sha'bi, and Ibn Abbas. Number 18. Can a woman make adhkar while on her menses? Yes, she can. Allahu ta'ala alam. This concludes the section on rulings related to tahara, wudu, and ghusl. Rulings related to hayd, menstruation, istihada, bleeding outside of menstruation, and nifas, postpartum bleeding. Menstruation. According to the Muslim scholars, menstruation is the blood that the female naturally releases without any outside cause and during certain specific times. Menses typically occur between the age of 12 and 50, although a woman may have it before or after depending upon her condition and environment. Imam Darimi states that any given time, whenever she sees blood, it could be before 12 or after 15. There is a great deal of dispute amongst the scholars regarding the period of time which a woman is considered to be in hayd. The strongest opinion is that there is no limiting number of days for the existence of hayd, regardless of whether the bleeding is light or heavy. This is the opinion of Al-Darimi, the choice of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and in all likelihood, the correct opinion because it is substantiated by evidences from the Quran, Sunnah, and good analogy. There is no fixed number of days because it is related to the blood, age, race, living conditions, which all impact the menses of women. In the Quran, Surah 2, verse 222, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And they ask you about menstruation. Say, it is harm, so keep away from wives during menstruation, and do not approach them until they are pure. And when they have purified themselves, then come to them from where Allah has ordained for you. Indeed, Allah loves those who are constantly repentant and loves those who purify themselves." Page 20. There are many types of changes that affect the state of menses. First, an increase or decrease. For example, a period that normally lasts for 6 days continues for one more day, or a period that normally stays for 7 days ends on the sixth day. This is considered to still be a period, according to Imam Shafi and Ibn Taymiyyah. The second type of change is an advancement or delay. For example, a woman having her normal period at the end of each month finds herself menstruating at the beginning of the month or vice versa. This is usually caused by stress or other outside factors. The third type of change that affect the state of menses is a yellowish discharge which looks like a yellowish pus or kudra. It looks between yellowish and a blackish discharge. If this occurs during the hayd period or immediately after it and prior to the state of tahara, cleanliness, then it is to be considered as hayd with all the rulings of hayd being applied. If these discharges occur after the state of tahara, then it is not hayd, in lieu of the saying of Atiyah radiallahu anha, "We never considered yellowish discharge after cleanliness as a thing of importance as menses," narrated in Abu Dawud. In other words, the yellowish discharge is not considered hayd if it occurs after the state of tahara. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha said some women used to send the pads of cotton with traces of yellowish discharge to her for the verdict to know whether they had become clean from the menses or not. And Aisha radiallahu anha would say, "Do not hurry till you see al-qusat al-bayda, which is a white discharge from the womb. The cotton pad will be white, meaning the perfect disappearance of menses," narrated in al-Bukhari. This clear discharge signifies the end of the menses. However, there are some women who do not get this clear discharge. In that case, the vagina must be completely clear and dry, and there should be no brownish discharge. Page 21. The fourth change is a discontinuity in menstruation such that blood flows on one day and it stops the next day. There are two circumstances associated with this type. Number one, if the discontinuity occurs all the time, in this case, this blood is considered a blood of istihada, and all rulings of istihada are applicable. Number two, discontinuity occurs only sometimes, and there is a period of cleanliness. Scholars differed regarding this period of cleanliness. It is really a period of tahara, whereby the laws of hayd are not applicable, or is it part of the hayd? According to Al-Imam al-Shafi and Ibn Taymiyyah, as well as Imam Abu Hanifa's school of thought, this associated period is part of Hayd because al-Qusat al-Bayda was not seen, which is the white discharge. And if it were to be considered as Tahara, then there will be difficulty and hardship upon women. Certainly, this is against the essence of Islamic principles. In other words, this is part of the Hayd because the white discharge was not seen. However, the Hanabila claim that on these days you should clean yourself, take a shower and pray and fast. The days you see the blood, all the Hayd laws apply. This is a small opinion, but Imam Shafi, Ibn Taymiyyah, and Imam Abu Hanifa's school of thought rejected this opinion. The rulings regarding menses. The blood of menses is najas. Menstrual blood is najas, or impure, and if it gets on a woman's clothes, she should wash them. Page 22. Women are not allowed to perform salah in the state of menstruation. She does not need to make up the prayer that she missed. Aisha radiallahu anha reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Stop formal prayer when your menses begins. When it is finished, wash off the blood from your body and return to formal prayer." Narrated in Al-Bukhari. Number 3. Fasting. Menstruating women are exempted from fasting regardless of whether they feel themselves weakened by it or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not permitted them to fast in His infinite wisdom, which the believers are required to accept unquestioningly. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu quoted that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A woman can neither pray nor fast during her menses." Narrated in Sahih Muslim. However, the menstruating woman must make up the missed days after Ramadan. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "When we would have our menses during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were ordered to make up the days of fasting that we missed, but we were not ordered to make up the prayers that we had missed." Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. Page 23. Hajj rites, number 4. With regard to the rites of Hajj, menstruating women are allowed to perform all of them, with the exception of the formal prayers and the rite of walking around the Kaaba 7 times, tawaf. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "We set out with the sole intention of performing Hajj. When we reached Saraf, a place 6 miles outside of Mecca, my menses began. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to me while I was crying and asked, 'What is the matter with you? Has your menses started?' I replied, 'Yes.' He said, 'This is something which Allah has destined for the daughters of Adam, so do all the rites that the pilgrims do, except the waf.'" Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha also related that she told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Safiya bint Huay began menstruating before the farewell tawaf and said, "Perhaps she will delay us." "Did she make tawaf?" We replied, "Yes." He then told her to go ahead. Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. So the general rule of thumb here is that when you are on your menses, you are allowed to perform all the rites of Hajj except Tawaf. If you performed the Hajj Tawaf, you are exempted from performing the farewell Tawaf, or Tawaf al-Wada. Ibn Taymiyyah was once asked by a woman who was traveling in a caravan to perform Hajj. She wanted to make Tawaf to complete her Hajj, but she was in her menses. Since it took so long for her to come and perform Hajj, Ibn Taymiyyah allowed her to make tawaf to complete her Hajj. Ibn Taymiyyah was the only person to issue this sort of fatwa. However, after his issuance of this fatwa, all the other 4 madahibs followed this opinion because it reduced the burden of a lot of women. The rule for this is the woman should wait until the last minute of performing Hajj. If her menses are not over, then she is able to perform the tawaf. And Allahu Ta'ala alam. Number 5. touching and reciting the Quran and dhikr. Most scholars have prohibited menstruating women and people in the state of sexual defilement or janaba from reciting the Quran or touching it. However, some of them are of the opinion that she can recite the Quran without touching it, except with her hand covered. Ibrahim al-Naqai said, "There is no harm on menstruating women reciting a Quranic verse." It was also the opinion of Imam Malik. This is found in Fath al-Bari. The menstruating woman is allowed to mention Allah. Atiyah radiallahu anha reported that they were instructed to let the menstruating women come out for the Eids and say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Al-Bukhari quoted this anecdote to show that since menstruating women were instructed to speak Allah's names and His attributes, they should be allowed to read the Quran, in which Allah's names and attributes are also mentioned. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu quoted Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu as saying, "Heraclius asked for a letter from the Prophet and read it. It began in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. O people of the Scripture, let us come to a common principle between us that we do not worship anyone or anything besides Allah." Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. Number 6. Entering the Masjid. The scholars have differed regarding the permissibility for a menstruating woman to enter the Masjid. Those who prohibit it use the following evidence, which is the majority opinion. In Surah 4, verse 43, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "O you who have believed, do not approach prayer while you are intoxicated until you know what you are saying or in a state of janaba, except those passing through the place of prayer until you have washed your whole body. And if you are ill or on a journey, or one of you comes from the place of relieving himself, or you have contacted women and find no water, then seek clean earth and wipe your faces and your hands with it. Indeed, Allah is ever pardoning and forgiving." Here the scholars use the state of janaba to make an analogy that this is also applicable to women in their menses. Salah is taken to mean places of salah in this verse. Qiyas was made comparing the menstruating women to the one in the state of janaba. The following proofs are why women are not allowed to enter the masjid during her menses. Number 1. The Prophet ﷺ requested that the menstruating women not sit in the prayer area during the Eid congregation. Narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Number 2. The Prophet ﷺ would let Aisha radiallahu anha braid his hair while she was menstruating, while she was in her home, and he was in the masjid. Number 3. It has been narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, "I do not permit the masjid to the one in the state of janaba or a woman during menstruation." Narrated in Abi Dawud. However, this hadith contains Dasra bint Dajaja, who is known to be a weak narrator. Allahu alam. Those who permit women entering the masjid during their menses state that there is a rule of general permissibility due to the absence of prohibition. Number 2, the Prophet ﷺ never instructed the woman who used to clean the masjid not to do so while menstruating. Her story is in Al-Bukhari. Number 3, the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha radiallahu anha when she got her menses during Hajj to do everything that the one performing Hajj does except to make tawaf. Narrated in Sahih Muslim. Number 4, the Prophet ﷺ said, "The believer does not become impure." Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ asked Aisha radiallahu anha to pass him a cloth from the masjid while she was menstruating. Narrated in Sahih Muslim. However, this hadith is not clear that if she took the cloth in the masjid or if she got the cloth from somewhere else which came from the masjid. Number 6. Maymuna radiallahu anha narrated that she used to put the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's cloth in the masjid while she was menstruating. Narrated in Ahmad. However, this is a weak hadith. Thus, the general rule of thumb for entering the masjid during the period of Hajj is if there is a need, because the etiquette of entering a masjid is to pray the two rakats. It is a strong sunnah. So, unless there is a need to enter the masjid, women should not enter the masjid. Number 7. Having intimacy with the husband during a period of Hajj. Having intercourse with a menstruating woman is forbidden based upon the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, until they are purified, and if they purify themselves, you are allowed to have intercourse. However, another question that could be brought up is if you can have intercourse before making ghusl, and according to Ibn Taymiyyah, he claims it to be okay. However, it would be best to wait until you are purified. Rules relating to Hajj, Surah 2, verse 222. They ask you concerning menstruation. Say that it is an adha, a harmful thing for a husband to have intercourse with his wife while she is having her menses. Therefore, keep away from women during menses and go not onto them till they have been purified. Whoever does so must seek forgiveness from Allah and turn to him in repentance, and he must give a dinar or a half a dinar in charity as an expiation for what he has done, as reported by Al-Imam Ahmad and the compilers of the Sunan with a good chain of narration on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said concerning one who had sexual intercourse with his wife while she was menstruating, give a dinar or half a dinar in charity, and whichever of them you do, you will have its reward. Narrated in Abi Dawud. It is permissible to be intimate with your husband, but without having intercourse. The Prophet ﷺ said, do everything except intercourse. Narrated in Sahih Muslim. Page 29. Aisha radiallahu anha states, if one of us was menstruating and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to be intimate with her, he would tell her to wear an izar, which is a waist wrapper, at the peak of her menstruation, and then he would be intimate with her. Narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Ikrimah radiallahu anh narrated from one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when the Prophet wanted to engage in any intimacy with one of his wives when she was menstruating, he would put a piece of cloth over her private part. Narrated in Abi Dawud. Number 8. Ghusl. It is obligatory for a menstruating woman when her bleeding stops to perform a complete ghusl, based on the Prophet statement to Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh, when the menstruation starts, leave off salah, and when it is finished, then perform ghusl and offer salah. Narrated in Al-Bukhari. Number 9. Divorce. It is prohibited to pronounce divorce when a woman is on her menses. Instead, she must be in a period of purity between menses in which her husband has not had intercourse with her. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anh reported that he had divorced his wife while she was menstruating, and his father had asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Instruct your son to take her back and keep her until she is clean. Then he should wait until she menstruates and becomes clean again. If he then wishes to divorce her, he may do so without having intercourse with her. That is the period which Allah prescribed for divorcing women." The pronouncement of divorce during menses is still counted as a pronouncement. Yunus ibn Jubair asked Ibn Umar radiallahu anh, is the pronouncement of divorce counted if a person divorces his wife while she is in a state of menses? He replied, why not? Was he helpless or foolish? Narrated in Al-Bukhari. However, one who does so has committed a sin. When Ibn Umar radiallahu anh was asked about a person who divorces his wife while she is menstruating, he replied, if you pronounced one or two divorces, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would command him to take her back, allow her respite until she enters her second menses, allow her respite until she is purified, then divorce her without having intercourse with her. If he had pronounced three divorces, he would have disobeyed his Lord's command regarding divorce, but she would be irrevocably separated from him. Narrated in Al-Bukhari. Istihada. Istihada is a vaginal bleeding for reasons other than menstruation or childbirth. In some women, bleeding never stops. In others, it continues for longer than a normal period, but it does stop for a short period. The woman affected by it is in one of three conditions. Number one, she had a known regular menses before the onset of the istihada. She should calculate when her period would normally come and stop offering salah during these days of her calculated period, and all other rules of menstruation would apply to her during the calculated period. For the rest of the days, her bleeding should be treated as istihada. Two, she did not have a regular period or does not remember when it used to occur, but she can distinguish between the two kinds of blood based on color, thickness, and smell. Menstrual blood is dark, thick, and with a strong odor. Istihada is bright, red, thin, and less disagreeable in smell. Number three, she didn't have a regular blood and even cannot distinguish between the two types of blood, either because it's always the same or because it's always changing. She should go by the average period of most women. So for 6 or 7 days every month, she should consider herself as menstruating, and that should be calculated from the time she first noticed vaginal bleeding. The rest of the days should be treated as istihada. There is no difference between a woman beset by istihada and a woman who has complete cessation of menstrual flow, except as follows. A. If the woman beset by istihada wants to perform wudu, she should wash the blood from her vaginal area, then apply a menstrual pad or wrap the area with a clean rag on top of a wad of cotton to catch the blood. Any blood coming out after that is of no account. B. She should perform wudu for every single fard salah, as the Prophet ﷺ ordered for a woman in this condition, perform wudu for every salah. Narrated in Al-Bukhari. Nifas. Nifas is the postpartum bleeding after the birth of a baby or during delivery or 2 or 3 days before delivery accompanied by labor pains. The following are the rules for nifas. Number 1. There is no minimum limit to the length of the bleeding. The upper limit is generally within 40 days. Number 2. Most of the rules of nifas are just like the rules of menstruation. Hayd. Page 33. Going back to the rulings of istihada, there are a few scenarios we need to discuss. Scenario 1 is, if the istihada is during the time of menses, you do not have to pray. Number 2, if you can distinguish between the blood of the period and regular bleeding, you don't pray when you have the period. However, if it is a regular bleeding, you should pray after making wudu. Scenario 3 is, if you cannot distinguish between the period blood and the regular blood, you should look at your biological sister and compare yourself to her. If you do not have a sister, scenario 4, then you should look at those similar in age and background. If you have a diverse community and don't have anyone similar to you, the Prophet ﷺ responded to a woman who was bleeding nonstop by saying, count 6 or 7 days and don't pray those days, and the rest are considered bleeding where you would need to pray. The ulama said that she must perform wudu for every salah. However, and this hadith is found in Bukhari. However, this could be a hadith mudraj, which means that there might have been an addition added by the narrator. In this case, Urwa is said to have added for every salah, and this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad and several other scholars. Question number 1. Does the blood following a miscarriage or abortion take the same ruling as postpartum bleeding? The answer is, if it happens within the first 80 days, it will be considered istihada. If it happens after 80 days of conception, it will take the ruling of nifas. 80 days comes from the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, in which 2 months and 20 days are given to the development of the baby's shape. Number two, should I stop praying if the amniotic sac ruptures before labor? There are two scenarios. Number one, if the water broke with contractions, then it is considered nifas. If the woman does not have contractions, it is just regular bleeding. Number three, is bleeding that occurs prior to childbirth part of nifas? Once again, the answer is similar to number two. If it is with contractions, it is considered nifas. If it is not with contractions, it is not. Number four, I became pure during the 40 days postpartum, then the bleeding resumed after some days of purity. What is the ruling? If the blood stopped for 24 hours, you still continue the nifas because it is a very short period of time and it is not considered purity. If, however, it stops for 2 days and you do see a clear sign of purity, and then you see the blood flowing again, there could be two situations. Number one, it could be your period, in this case you do not pray. And number two, it could be just the regular blood. In this case, you would make wudu for every salah and pray. Number five, can a woman get her period while pregnant? No, she cannot. While breastfeeding, yes. Number six, what is the ruling related to bleeding associated with the placement of an IUD? It is not a period, and the woman needs to make wudu and pray or fast. Number seven, what is the ruling of taking medication to delay the onset of menstruation in order to complete Hajj or fasting? The general rule is it is permissible. However, you must consult your doctor to see if it is okay for you or not. Number eight. Going back to number seven, even if the woman is using medication to regulate her period, it is still considered a period and you cannot pray when you have your period. Number eight, what is the ruling on a menstruating woman reading tafsir? It is permissible because it is not a mushaf for those who follow the rule that a menstruating woman should not touch a mushaf. Number nine, when a menstruating woman becomes pure before sunrise, is it obligatory upon her to perform the Maghrib and Isha prayers? Similarly, if she becomes pure before sunset, is it obligatory upon her to perform the Dhuhr and Asr prayers? The Hanbali, Shafi, Maliki scholars say yes, Dhuhr and Asr must be prayed together. If she got her period before Fajr, she should pray Maghrib and Isha. However, the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa is that if there is enough time to shower and pray at least one rakat of the salah, then it should be prayed. However, if there isn't any time, then that prayer does not need to be prayed. This opinion is the strongest opinion. It is also the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah. The reason why is, number one, there is no hadith that states that the Prophet ﷺ told women to pray prior prayers. Number two, why make the salah obligatory when it is not for the menstruating woman? If you do not know when your period has ended, you pray whatever you are certain about. For instance, if your period ended before Salat al-Fajr and you don't know if it ended before or during Salat al-Fajr, you just pray Salat al-Fajr because you are certain about that. And Allahu A'lam. Number 10 was covered in the previous lesson. C. Rulings related to Adhan, Iqamah, Salah, and Dhikr, page 34. It is not recommended for a woman to call the Adhan or Iqamah. Ibn Umar radiallahu anh said, Adhan and Iqamah are not for women. It is permissible for her to do so between women. Thus, in other words, women are allowed to call the Adhan or Iqamah amongst other women. However, they are not allowed to be a muadhin of a masjid. This is seen as a bid'ah, and it was never done during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Allahu a'lam. Women are allowed to gather in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not prohibit the female slaves of Allah from the mosques of Allah." Narrated in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha said, the believing woman used to witness the Fajr congregation with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the masjid. Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I consider elongating my prayer, but when I hear a child crying, I make it short because I do not want to make it difficult upon its mother. These evidences, as well as several other evidences, clearly show that women were a big part of the masjid. Page 35. During the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the women used to hurry home after prayer so as not to mix with the men. To solve this issue, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assigned a specific entrance for the women. Thus, it is a sunnah act to create a separate entrance for women in the masjid. Number 2. When a woman comes to the masjid, she should avoid wearing perfume or makeup. The Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you women witnessed the salah in the masjid, she should not wear perfume. Narrated in Sahih Muslim. In another hadith, they should come tafilat, not beautifying themselves. Narrated in Sunan Abi Dawud. Number 3. There was a black woman who used to clean the masjid. Then she died. The Prophet ﷺ asked after her and was told that she had died. He said, why did you not inform me? Show me her grave. Then he went to the grave and offered the funeral prayer over it. Narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Also, in Sahih Muslim, a woman was shown to have suggested to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to build a minbar. Women should have roles in the masajid. Frequently asked questions, page 40. Question number 1. Can I repeat after a digital or recorded adhan? No, there is no need to repeat after the digital recorded adhan because there needs to be a niyyah when making the adhan. And this is not a real adhan, so repeating after it is not to be done. Number 2, I missed so many prayers in my life. I have repented now. What should I do? Number 1, it is a sign of kufr to miss salah. Number 2, if you miss it intentionally, you cannot make up the missed prayer. But if you miss it unintentionally, you may make it up. The only way to make up the intentionally missed prayer is by performing extra prayers, and this is the position of Imam Ahmad and Ibn Taymiyyah. However, the vast majority say that you are allowed to make up intentionally missed prayers. However, it must be done in the correct order. For instance, if you miss 100 days worth of prayer, you must make up the missed day of prayer in order of the prayer. For instance, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha all must be done in the correct order. However, making istighfar and tawbah is easier, and to promise not to do it in the future. Allahu alam. Number 3. Can I pray while sitting in the car if there are no masajid close by and the prayer time is about to end? No. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states that obligatory prayers must be prayed while standing. If you are unable to do this, then it is better for you to join the prayers than to sit and pray. However, if you are traveling, such as on an airplane, you may pray while sitting, because this is similar to the ruling for the person who is traveling on sea, because there is a hadith that says the person traveling on sea can pray while sitting, and this is due to the shaking of the ship. Similarly, the airplane is not stable and it could drop and shake. Number 2, people may get scared if you pray on the airplane while standing because they are ignorant. Praying on the airplane while sitting is okay. Allahu a'lam. This concludes the session. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.